But for now, I'll say Shabbat Shalom to everyone. We're moving on in our series. We finally progressed past Genesis 3. Adam and Eve have been thrust out of the garden now. And what was the first thing they did? They raised a little Cain. Boom. Cain will be central to our discussion today as we move into chapter 4. And we look at the things that Yehovah had to say to him. As we look at this story of Cain and Abel and God's words that were spoken to Cain, there's really a lot to be considered here. But at the same time, there is much about this event that we don't really know. There's a lot of gaps. So today you're going to hear me say maybe and probably a few times. Because we do have to kind of read between the lines a little bit here. But we do get some insight from other scripture as well. So we'll do our best. But as you know, this series is about trying to understand, trying to hear God and trying to hear what he says when we get these times where we have him directly speaking. And so we're going to focus on that. But in order to do that, we really need to get the context. We need to understand the context in which he spoke what he spoke. So we need to understand that. We need to understand the circumstances. So I want to start by just quickly reading through Genesis 4. We're going to read through to verse 15, starting in verse 1. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So that's the story, all in a nutshell. There's a number of things that I want to bring out for context before we look at what God said to him. Let's go back to verse 1. Eve named her firstborn Cain because she had acquired a man from the Lord. We looked at that before. That's key. If you'll recall, earlier in this series, we talked about how it's very likely that Eve and Adam as well believed that their firstborn was the seed that was to come and, you know, bruise the head of, or crush the head of Satan or whatever and get the throne of the earth back, right? So they believed that this son, Cain, was from the Lord. It was that, was the fulfillment, basically, of that promise that they were kind of standing on. That was their big hope when they left left the garden. Now, later in chapter 4, we read that Adam knew his wife again. This was after what we just read. This is verse 25. And she bore a son named Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, which Cain killed. So we read that in verse 25, after Cain killed Abel, that Eve bore Seth. And once again, Eve thought that this was going to be the seed. Well, it wasn't him. It wasn't Cain. Eve screwed up and Abel's dead. So God has given appointed, that's the key word there. He's appointed another seed. They were looking again for Seth to be that Messiah, if you will. Okay. The point is, Cain was obviously not the Messiah. But at birth, Adam and Eve thought that he was. That's key. And so this may, and there's the first one, okay? This may be a key factor in this whole situation. I never really caught this before, but this is the first time that I've looked at this story with this thinking that Adam and Eve thought that Cain was that seed. I never looked at this story with that in mind. And why would it be a factor? Well, what if Cain's parents told him that? What if Cain believed that he was special, right? That he was to conquer Satan and that he would regain the throne of the earth, that was his destiny to rule over, like his dad was supposed to. How would that mold his mind, and how would that mold his character? How would that cause him to view himself over Abel? It's an interesting hypothesis. If this was the case, then that may, and then there's another one, it may lead to some insight into Cain's attitude, how he was behaving, how he was able to seemingly be so arrogant with God, and ultimately ended up, you know, doing what it is that he did. Because as you read through this, you really have to wonder what this guy's thinking. I mean, he really had gotten a little too big for his britches in that sense. And so I kind of wanted to give you that up front, because I wanted that in your mind. I wanted you kind of thinking about that as we move through this, because it lends an interesting perspective to some of the things that we're going to look at. Here in verses 2 and 3, we glean some really important facts. Of course, we find Abel mentioned. This first time we understand Abel as the second son. But we also understand that Abel was a herdsman and Cain tilled the field. He was a farmer. So Abel raised livestock and Cain raised crops. Now, contrary to what some people teach, I believe that both of those professions are equally noble. They're advantageous. I think both of them are respected by God. I don't think their chosen vocations have anything to do with the heart of this matter. I think both are quite honorable. When we get to verse 3, we have this interesting phrase, in the process of time. Now, some Hebrew scholars believe that this was a reference to an appointed time. The literal translation is, it came to pass at the end of days. What days? What days? Feast days? Whatever appointed time this was, they were to bring an offering. So it was a time that they were supposed to bring an offering. It came to pass at the end of the day, at the end of days. Now, remember that the sacrificial system, we talked about this last week, began in the garden. God sacrificed an animal so that they could have a covering. So clearly the sacrificial system was in place long before Sinai. It wasn't made up just for them. Okay, Noah made offerings. Noah built an altar to the Lord in Genesis 8. And took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. We know that Abraham made a sacrifice. In Genesis 22, we read that Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So where was this coming from, right? It was in place. Jacob, who is later renamed Israel, we read in Genesis 35, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. So when we see all of this, we shouldn't really be surprised. It shouldn't shock us to see God expecting an offering at an appointed time from Cain and Abel. Okay? It's clear that God gave Adam and Eve instructions before they left. He revealed quite a bit to them. Things they undoubtedly passed to Cain and Abel, who then, you know, and Seth and others passed it on. That's how Abraham got it. That's how Noah got it. That's how they all understood these things. Many things were passed on from Adam and Eve. So we know they were taught, okay? They had the Sabbath, right? And they had this appointed time that they were to bring an offering. Okay, so you can debate that all you want, but personally, I'm convinced they had the holy days. And why do I think that? Well, the heavenly bodies were put in place before Adam and Eve were even made, okay? And what were they put there for? For times and the seasons, and the seasons we know is for the holy days to reveal those. So it didn't happen on Sinai. We've talked about this. I believe that what God gave to the people of Israel at Sinai was a restoration of what they had lost by being in captivity and being in slavery in Egypt. He was restoring these things back to them. So my belief is that this whole thing with Cain and Abel occurred around one of the three times that God says that men are to come before him and not come empty-handed, right? That's an offering, okay? We're to come before God three times a year and don't come empty-handed, right? So that's what I think's happening here. It's based on the fact that it was an appointed time and that they were to bring an offering. And then we notice something about these offerings that is key. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now, besides the actual items that were actually brought here, what's the difference? There's a difference here. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. It doesn't say that Abel brought an offering of the flock, does it? And then we read that one of the offerings was respected and one was not. There's no mention here that Cain brought the first fruits of the ground. He just brought an offering. It's a really important distinction. If it didn't matter, then I would propose that it would have just said that Abel brought an offering. It would have been identical. Well, Cain brought an offering of the ground and Abel brought an offering of the flock. Doesn't say that. There's a distinction there. And it's there. It wouldn't be there if it wasn't important. And we know, based on the rest of the Bible and everything that we know about the holy days and the sacrificial system and all of that, that the firstborn and the first fruit is important. It's extremely important to God. There's a lot of symbolism attached to those elements of it being first. And there's an attitude that's attached to that too, isn't there? Right? God wants the first of our increase. We are to give God the first of everything, the best of everything. Because why? He owns it all. So when we withhold that, we are withholding something that's His. Right? We're not operating with an attitude of humility that understands that all of it is God's and that He reigns over all of His creation. Right? So there's some arrogance there that somehow it's Cain's, right? Well, it's mine. And I just retain it if I want to. I'll give what I want to. After all, you know, I produced it, right? Okay? And I'm destined to be over all of it anyway, right? So you can kind of see how maybe this attitude about what I said at the start kind of ties in here. Because imagine, if you will, if Cain believed that he was going to inherit the throne of the earth and all that was in it was going to be under his dominion, he could have that sort of attitude that would say, hey, well, I'll just give, you know, I'll give an offering because I'm over it, and I create and I tilled it and I produced it. I'll give what I want, and God will accept what I give him. He'll accept my worship, my way. You see that? You know, I'll perform my worship, but I'll do it this way. It'll be all right. I'm in control. You see? It's a terrible way of thinking, and we have it to this day. Because this was being done in the process of time, what's that mean? It means it's referring to something that was set by God. It was His instruction. He was saying to do it. They didn't make this up and say, oh, I think I'll just give an offering. No, in the process of time, God said, do this. They were instructed to do this. And God instructs us how to worship Him. We've seen that God demonstrated sacrifice prior to them leaving the garden and the practice of others doing it before Sinai. So we know that this is all central to the ultimate sacrifice of Yeshua. It's a thread that runs all the way through the Bible. Okay? So there's no reason not to apply it right here where we're at, because it started in the garden even before them. The point is, regardless of what day this was, which day it was, God had instructed them to do it. And then we read this. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. He respected Abel's, but he didn't respect Cain's. Now there's a lot of speculation as to why. Some said it was the fact that Abel brought a blood offering. Okay, and that Cain brought just a grain offering. And I don't buy that. I don't buy it at all. Jacob, we read, brought a drink offering, right? It was accepted. Grain offerings are common and accepted by God. In Leviticus 6, we read that he shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering. So there's a grain offering with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar. And God calls it a sweet aroma, a memorial to the Lord. So grain offerings are done as an offering. And when we study those, we find that a lot of times it's directed towards sins committed to other people, right? So it's like breaking any of the last six commandments. Your burnt offerings were more sins against God, right? And a grain offering was your commitment to treat your fellow man righteously. It's kind of ironic that it's here we have Cain bringing a grain offering and then him doing what he did to his fellow man. So he missed that mark by a country mile. The point is, I don't think that the issue was the fact that he brought a grain offering. Those are common and accepted. I think, that there were really two reasons why this was not accepted. And in fact, the two reasons really boil down basically to one reason. First, I think the grain was not the first fruit. I don't think the grain was the first fruit as God instructed. It wasn't the fact that it was grain. It was the fact that it wasn't the grain as God had instructed him to bring. I think it was part of the instruction, and Cain didn't follow it. Cain brought what Cain wanted to bring, what he thought was right. Close enough. Not what God said. That's close enough. And this is a lesson that we have talked about in this room for years. And that is that God lays out how he wants to be worshipped. Period. We don't get to decide that. We don't get to determine the appointed times. Okay? They didn't determine this. You know? It's not up to us to decide how God is worshipped. That's for God only. You know, we don't get to move the Sabbath to the next day for political purposes. We don't get to postpone the beginning of the month so that the feast days, you know, align where we want them to, right? We don't get rid of the holy days for bunny rabbits and, you know, gift-giving long-bearded men. We don't do that. Why? Because we understand that God expects us to worship him in the manner in which he dictates, period. And the one of the problems here is Cain didn't do that. He tried to worship and bring his offering on his terms, the way that he wanted to. Jude refers to this as the way of Cain. Jude 1, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. There's a whole message embedded in this, and I'm gonna do one on this one of these days. But here Jude was referring to those he had already described up in verse 4. He was talking about certain men that have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Yeshua Messiah. These are people in the church that turn grace into lawlessness, having a form of godliness but denying its power. In other words, worshiping God but trying to do it their way. It's the way of Cain. It didn't work for him. It's not going to work for us or anybody else. God and only God determines how he is to be worshipped. I find it really sad when I hear people say, well, I celebrate that, but I'm not doing that to celebrate those gods, or I'm not doing that. I'm doing that to celebrate God. I'm worshiping God this way. Not that other stuff. Well, maybe that's what you're doing. Okay? I get that. And you can do that. But it's not respected by God. Cain tried it. It's not respected. You know? In fact, God says very plainly, in vain you're worshiping. You're doing that in vain, because it's not accomplishing what you're expecting it to accomplish. I'm not being worshipped. You think you're worshipping me. I'm not being worshipped. It's not respected. You're doing it in vain. You're doing it because of your traditions and your ideas and not following what I dictated. That is the ways of Cain, ways of your own devising and not according to God. And that's what Cain was doing, trying to worship his own way, bringing what he wanted to bring, not what God had specified. God wanted the first fruit of the harvest. I'm convinced of that, because we have example of that everywhere else. And Abel brought the firstborn, and he did not. Let's think about this. What did Abel do? Abel just submitted to bringing the offering as God instructed, right? I want you to notice Hebrews 11. It says, by faith. Now, I don't want to get off on a rabbi trail here, but What is faith? People think faith is just belief. No, faith, it doesn't, I don't think it takes any faith to believe in God. He's made that known, right? What takes faith is walking out and doing what he said, right? Trusting that, okay? So by faith, Abel did something. What he did was he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, offering, and through it, he being dead still speaks. It says here that the sacrifice was better than Cain's because it was a witness to righteousness. Is Paul saying that Abel was righteous? No, couldn't have been. Why? Because Paul quoted the psalmist in Romans 3 when he said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." So he knows that there are none righteous. He's not referring to Abel being righteous. He's referring to Abel's offering being right. It was done according to the way God said to do it. It was done right. That's what righteousness is, doing right. And so you have to ask yourself, well, what is right? Do we get to decide what's right? No, that's our problem. We took of that tree, right? Okay. So when we take of the other tree, we're saying, no, well, God, what God says is right is right. So that's why that's what righteousness is. It's only just doing what God said, because he declares what's right, not doing what's right in our own eyes. And so Abel was a witness to what was right. He worshiped the right way, the way that God instructed. But Cain didn't. He didn't bring the first fruit of the harvest. He tried to worship his own way. You cannot bring that which is profane before God and expect him to honor it. He declares when and how he is to be worshiped, and that is not to be messed with. When God told him that this is the way he wanted worship, and his offering was to be of the first fruit and the first of the flock, he meant it. It's the first of your increase. Which brings me to what I see as the second part of his offering, okay? Because he didn't bring the first fruit, what he brought was from his storehouse. See, there's a difference in attitude here. When there is increase, when you say, "Oh, this is mine," and then you think, "Well, okay, well, I'll give, you know what?" The attitude is, "Oh, this is God's, and it's all God's, and so this part goes here. Thank you, God, for letting me keep this and retaining it and using it for my purpose." Right? Completely different mindset. And see, he didn't come from that perspective. What he saw it as his, what he had produced. He had this idea of dominion over. Because that, I think that's what was kind of punched into him. So this is mine, right? And so kind of see how that theory just kind of plays into what he might have been thinking. Cain was very arrogant in his view of himself. First, he was going to decide how he was going to worship God. He was going to decide that. Second, Cain saw the offering as coming from himself, not that God was the source of it, and that God was just allowing him to use most of the increase. And that's why I said both of these things kind of boil down to one thing, and that's attitude. You know, attitude. Cain's attitude. And we can see that in the way that this is written as well, right here. It says that he did not respect Cain. So the offering was not accepted. Cain was not accepted himself. This wasn't just the offering that was rejected. The mistakes that he made in not following and doing what God had outlined and giving his offering was representative of his attitude, right? And maybe, just maybe, it began with his parents telling him that he was this promised seed, and Satan can use that big time, puff him all up, twist his attitude, and you've got a mess. And you can see that right here in verse 4. Cain's reaction was not, "Oh God, I'm sorry, I messed up. What can I do to fix this? I'll do it again. Show me," right? None of that. What's it say? He says he was angry. He was angry at God. He lashed out at God. You know, it's like, well, don't you? What's the matter with my? You know, what's the matter with it? You know? Don't you know who I am? When we get a little bit of perspective of Cain's attitude, it helps us understand this verbal exchange that comes next. This part. It's essential, I think. By asking him, "Why are you angry?" God is really telling him, you shouldn't be angry. You shouldn't be angry. You got no reason to be angry. Why? Because God is saying that he's dealing with Cain righteously. You should. There's no good reason, Cain, why you should be angry. And there's no good reason why I shouldn't reject it, because it's not what I instructed. This is where we got to read between the lines a little bit. It says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, what is well? What is doing well? It's doing what God said. Doing well is doing right. Doing right, like Abel did, right? His offering was a witness to rightness. To righteousness, following the instructions, worshiping the way that God had said. Yehovah is saying, like, look, Cain, you don't have any reason to be angry. I laid out exactly what was required for you to worship me correctly, and you didn't do it. Now then, don't you think that if you'd have done it that way, that it would have been accepted? Of course it would. So he's trying to say, there's no reason to be angry at me. Just repent. Just do it again. Just change, right? It's not my fault you didn't obey me. I clearly communicated. And so God saw his attitude, and that's why not only was the offering not accepted, but Cain himself. Cain's attitude was all puffed up, and his offering reflected that arrogance to just do it his way. And so God goes on and he says, now look out. If you don't do well, if you don't submit yourself and do right, like I've laid out, then you're going to sin. So God is questioning Cain, and he's trying to get him to look at himself. He's trying to get him to look inwardly, and he's trying to get Cain to recognize that he's in rebellion, that Cain needs to do well, to do right. And right is only defined by God. If it's not that, then it's sin. So, Cain, you don't get to decide. Your only decision is to do right, not to try to come up with what right is. You're not on that throne that you think you're going to be on. And if you don't change your attitude towards me, sin's going to get you. That's what he's saying to him, because it wants you. You see, you're not bruising Satan's head here, dude. You're getting crushed by him. That's what's happening. And so instead of you thinking that you're going to rule the world, why don't you start by ruling over sin? Because if you do well, will you not be accepted? See, that's where your focus should be. But Cain couldn't do that. He couldn't humble himself to simply obey what God said, to do well, to do right. So rather than rule over sin that was lying in wait for him, he succumbed to it. And Cain talked with his Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now, this wasn't a friendly chat. I don't think they talked in the field. In fact, as I looked up that word, one of the roots for that Hebrew word translated talk here, it's, I don't know how to pronounce it, it's O-W-T-F-H, O-W-T-H, oth or O, I don't know, anyway. But that root means to boast and act proudly. That makes a lot more sense here, doesn't it? I mean, now Cain boasted and acted proudly with his brother. No, that didn't go well, right? Okay, so that pride and that arrogance then led him to act. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I'm amazed at the arrogance displayed here. "Where's your brother?" "Well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Right? I mean, you can just hear that. Just exploding back on him. It's just sarcasm. There's no other way really to read that. He wasn't really asking. He was, "Oh, I want to be my brother. No, I just killed him." Okay, so that's the only way you can read that. Can you imagine talking to God like that? You see why I'm thinking that there's some sort of a king complex going on here? That he believes himself special? That he's going to have dominion over all? It would take something like this, some sort of high and lofty attitude to get that arrogant. Especially in a direct conversation with God. I mean, it's amazing. What's more amazing is that this attitude still prevails today. We see it all the time. You see people stand up and lash out against God. I've listened to debates where people question God and the way that he handled the nation of Israel and the they call it ethnic cleansing, you know, as if it's unrighteous for God to have done what he did with Israel. You see people talking all the time about God being unjust and questioning his ways. The kind of thing goes on all the time. And it will go on clear to the end. Yeshua had this to say. I red lettered it too. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That phrase means they'll be speaking out, they'll be yelling, they'll be gnashing their teeth against God. Clear up to the time of their destruction. That's hard-heartedness. That's not willingness to listen and to be humble before God. And that was Cain. And the gnashing of teeth against God has not ended yet. Let's go back to our scripture. "Now Cain talked with his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, he rose up against him. He said, 'Where's your brother?' 'I don't know, am I my brother's keeper?'" And so he's seriously arrogant, speaking out in a very dishonorable way. Now, of course, God knew where Abel was. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now, when we talk about crying out to God, we generally talk about, wanting relief or justice or protection. Okay, Abel's blood, figuratively speaking, was crying out for vengeance. Okay, I talked about this a lot many years ago. I don't think before we even started recording any of these, I did a message on abortion and how their blood, in fact, is that was the title of it, their blood cries out. It cries out for vengeance. And Abel's blood wanted vengeance too. And as we'll see, Cain was well aware of it. But while we're here, let me see. I want to read, Hebrews 12, verse 24. to Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So this Christ's blood is speaking out, right? It's giving testimony. Why? Why is this better? Well, Abel's blood sought vengeance, which is correct and justified. It should, okay. But Christ's blood, you know, even though it could have cried out for vengeance too, even more so, he was killed unjustifiably, right? But instead, Yeshua's blood speaks out and offers mercy and forgiveness to those who will accept it, which is way better. How awesome is God? He's pretty awesome. Just thought I'd throw that anyway. Anyway, God's blood, or Abel's blood, did cry out for vengeance, so God obliged that blood and laid this out to Cain. He said, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Now, to a farmer, this is about as harsh as it gets, right? It's short of maybe death itself. And it's reflected by Cain's response. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And it kind of also falls in line with this theory. You know, if Cain started the day thinking that he was going to eventually rule the whole earth, and by the end of the day, he's a vagabond, and the earth isn't even going to yield up what he was getting from it, that is a pretty far way to fall in one day from his lofty perch to all the way down. "My punishment is greater than I can bear," he said, thinking he was going to be completely in control, down to absolutely nothing. An outcast, a fugitive. It's a tough pill to swallow, and Cain realizes it. He knows he's going to have to look over his shoulder for the rest of his life to keep those that loved Abel from getting retribution. So he says this, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." So Cain knew that vengeance would be taken for him killing Abel, and he was concerned about it. And we see his attitude. Once again, if you look, it's shining through here. Was he thankful that God didn't require his life of him? God gave him mercy. Life for a life. He could have struck him down right there, but he didn't do it. Did Cain recognize that? Was he thankful for that? No, all he wanted to do was just whine about the lesser harsh sentence that he got. Next, we see something that I have more questions for than answers, honestly. And verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Why do this? I don't know. Why protect him? I surmise maybe it's, I don't know, because God felt like this punishment was worse than death for him. And, you know, that was the better thing to do. You know, what was this mark? Was it a literal mark on him that anybody that saw him knew that God said not to kill him? Or was it some sort of a sign on Cain himself that reminded him that God was protecting him, that he couldn't die for this? I don't know. I tried to figure it out. I looked up this word for mark in the Hebrew, and didn't really help much, because the way the meaning of the word, it would support either hypothesis: an outward sign to other people to leave him alone, or a sign to Cain that God was protecting him. It works either way, so I don't know. And then there's this question: was the mark only to keep people from killing Cain out of vengeance or retribution for Abel's murder, or was it not to kill him at all for any reason? Don't know. I have a theory, okay? I read some commentaries that thought maybe Lamech murdered Cain at some point. That's here also in Genesis 4 down at the bottom. Verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." Now, I'm not sure why this would conclusively point to Lamech killing Cain. But if Lamech did kill Cain, then that would mean that the protection was only for killing Cain out of vengeance for Abel, right? That Cain could be killed for other reasons. I don't understand the Hebrew enough in this and why they you don't get this from that in the English, certainly. Some scholars believe that he did kill him. I don't know. I kind of tend to go that way, that the mark was to keep him from being killed for retribution of Abel, not an overall protection. And I say that because, well, it says that those who live by the sword die by the sword. Okay? I don't know. Something to think about. Maybe when we huddle up here in a minute, one of you can shed some light on this for me. But to kind of put this all together, kind of, I had some takeaways, right? As I went through this, these are my takeaways. First off, don't think too much of yourself. Basically, it's a way of saying stay humble, you know. Cain didn't. He didn't, and sin came for him. He obviously thought way too much of himself. And maybe this theory that he acted like he was the seed with some sort of king complex explains this attitude. Maybe it doesn't. Whether that was the source of it or not, his arrogance was certainly there. Okay, he was not humble before God. And we're not immune to this. This was on my mind when I woke up this morning, and I had to put this in here. We're thinking here for a moment about maybe Cain having this projection of his future kingship and that affecting his attitude, right? That's the hypothesis. We're called to be kings in the kingdom. And we have the same projection of kingship. And so we need to take a cue from Cain. And remember, we aren't kings yet. We're not kings yet. And we need to remember one other thing. When we are kings, there will still be a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And we will always need to remember who the Creator is and who the creation is. Let's not fall in that same attitudinal trap. Okay? Next is be appreciative in your giving. We need to give from the best. We need to give from the first. We need to give from an attitude that honestly is not even giving. When God owns it all, when you put that portion to Him and you accept what's left, He's giving to you. That should be our attitude of giving, right? That wasn't Cain's attitude. And that's one of the reasons why his offering was not accepted. Because it wasn't offered in the attitude in which it should be given. And it was reflected by the fact that he didn't give the first. See, God says give the first because it's to teach us the attitude, okay? He doesn't say give us the first because he needs the first. He says give us the, he said give me the first because we need to give him the first to teach us the proper attitude, right? He doesn't need it, it's all his. So we need to take that away from this, that it is all his. We don't want to get caught in that trap. He's the one that's giving of everything, not you. Be self-reflective and repentant. That's one of the things I got out of that too, that God really, he questioned Cain. He was talking to him, and he wanted Cain to rethink what he was doing, what he did. He wanted him to repent. He wanted him to do well. If you do well, won't it be accepted? Right? Rethink this. That he couldn't do it. And it's mainly because of this first point. Because he thought too much of himself to admit he was wrong. You got to be able to admit you're wrong when you're wrong. Because you're going to be wrong. We miss the mark all the time. There are things that we don't know that we miss the mark in ignorance. There's things that we do know and we miss the mark anyway because of weakness. We're going to be wrong. In this life, it's almost a way of life. And we have to be continually teachable and trainable and malleable. We have to be able to take criticism wherever it comes from and be able to adjust to it. It is a life of repentance. That's what we're called to. You cannot change unless you're acknowledging what needs to be changed, right? Worship God as he outlines. Boy, that was a lesson here. For sure. We don't get to decide how to worship God. God instructs how he is to be honored and approached. It's not up to us. It's his Sabbath. It's his law. It's his offerings. It's his way, period. Yehovah is God. He dictates. We submit. That's the relationship. Get over it. I don't know. I mean, I say those kind of things and I get lambasted for, you know, legalism and everything else. I don't make any excuse for it. God is God. I mean, we use that word. I thought about that today as I was praying. I was like, God, we call you God. What's that mean? What, you know, God's not his name. That's who he is, right? And so what do we mean when we say God? That he's everything that we think of with that word. That he's preeminent, that he's in charge, that he's all these things. And so we call him that, but then do we act that way? Do we just say yes, sir, and move on? I don't know, it's simple stuff. I told you many times I'm a simple guy. Do well. Do right. For me, the most personal part of all of this thing was this statement that you just do well. Do right. What he said to Cain applies to each and every one of us. We have nothing to complain about when we suffer as a result of our sin because we bring it on ourselves. If we do well, if we do right, is that not accepted and blessed? Of course. But if we don't obey, if we are not diligent to follow God's instructions, then we have consequences. Sin lies at the door, as it says. And so God's just saying, listen, this is make this personal. It's like, hey, I've given you my instructions. That's the way. Walk in it. And don't blame me if you don't. And it hurts. It's not a complicated thing. It's a simple thing. And it's amazing to me that this is such a simple, straightforward statement by God. Saying to the first, you know, one of the first people on earth, do well. Follow me, do what I say, and it's going to be blessed. But if you don't, there's consequences. And so we have mountains of doctrine out there to try to undo that very simple statement. Oh, you don't have to follow that law. Oh, you don't have to do anything. Oh, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Oh, you don't have to do. Oh, you don't have to. Oh, no, you don't have to do any of it. I said something controversial a year or so ago. I said, you know, the Ten Commandments aren't the Ten Commandments. You don't have to do any of them. They're the Ten Suggestions. But guess what? If you don't, there's consequences. Sin lies at the door. Now they are commandments. But you get what I'm trying to say, right? This is God speaking himself. And he's saying, do right. And I'm the one that says what's right, not you. Remember that tree that you took that you said you weren't supposed to take? You know, you aren't the king. You don't get to decide what is right. And what we are to rule over is rebellion against God. That's what we're to rule over. That's what he wants. But we obviously don't have all the details to this story. Certainly, we have to read between the lines a bit, and we've done that today. But we don't have to do that with this statement. It's clear. Do well. If you don't, it's sin. And how much this world wants to debate this plain, simple statement and try to do away with any doing without recognizing any obedience to our Creator. It's unbelievable. So no, we don't have all the details of the story, but we do have the context, and we have enough to glean, I think, some very valuable lessons from what God says here. So I think we should be sensitive to it and make sure we don't follow in Cain's footsteps on any level. Amen? Amen. Amen.